Reading Job 23, verses 1 to 10. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered for ever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We will be focusing on that last verse. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? It seems strange, like so many verses in the Old Testament and indeed in Job, to find this here, this little nugget here, that God, he knows the way that I take. And it's very wonderful in the context of in which Job writes. We probably all go through pressing, trying times, and it's sometimes difficult to understand why we're going through troubling times. Job, of all people, had a reason to wonder. He was a righteous man, and he only went through his trials because he was righteous, not because he'd committed some terrible crime, but because God knew that he could allow a testing to take place and that Job would withstand the test. That's encouraging for us, isn't it? We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 that we'll never be tempted beyond what we can endure, but with every temptation the Lord will provide a way out. It's good to know, isn't it? We will never be tempted beyond what we can bear. Job had to put up with an awful lot in his life. If you go back to Job chapter 1, you'll see what testing he endured. I'm reading from verse 6 to 12. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, and only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Well, we know that this particular testing that came upon Job was something that, although it was inspired by the devil seeking to test Job, it was a test that he was only allowed to perform because God allowed it. It's wonderful that God knows every detail about our life. We'll come on to the testing of Job again, but isn't it comforting that in whatever we do, God knows the way we're taking, even if we don't, and other people may well not. It's a terrible thing to misjudge what other people are going through and why they're going through it. And that's why the Bible tells us not to judge. I don't think that means that we should never make judgments. I wouldn't be a barrister if I thought that was the case. The courts of this country have to make judgments in order for law and order to exist. And there is a right and a wrong that we need to assess for ourselves. But in terms of men's hearts and why they are going through trials, we need to be very careful. See, Job's friends got it all wrong. If you just look back the previous verse, you've got, the previous chapter, you've got Eliphaz the Temanite and his wrong assessment of the situation of Job. Look in verse 5. Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honourable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. He got it completely wrong. The reason why Job went through his testing was he was righteous, not because he had sinned. Where Eliphaz got his information from, we have no idea. But how careful we must be when we speak of other people. Careful not to make wrong judgments about them, to impugn them, when we have no real knowledge ourselves. What kept Job going was that God knew every detail of his life, just as he knows every detail of our lives. We read these very comforting words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Well, some of us, looking round the room, and if I was to look in the mirror, some of us have more hair than others. But if we were to count the number of hairs on our head, well, we've got an awful lot, even if you're less than others, in my case. But God has them all numbered. And what it's really talking about is that most of us would, especially those of us who've got less hair than others, would consider hair to be very inconsequential. And yet God knows the number of the inconsequential hairs on our heads. Friends, how much more does he know the situation that we're going through? Someone might ask, well, look, what is... sparrows do fall to the ground. People do get run over by buses. I speak as a cyclist. Cyclists do die. What makes you think you are so special? Well, the reality is that we do come under a different... we come under a different dispensation when we become Christians. See, when we're outside Christ, of course, we've got no right to expect anything. And indeed, if you remember in Luke chapter 13, when the Lord Jesus, his own disciples, asked him about the slaughter of those Jews who'd gone up to the temple, and the Tower of Siloam that fell on others, what had they done worse than anybody else? And the Lord Jesus said, in effect, they've done nothing specially wrong. But you repent, unless you likewise perish. In other words, none of us has any right to God's special protection in this world. Because as sinners, we deserve one thing, which is judgment. And that judgment will come. The real judgment is not that we'll be taken away from this world, but that in the next world that we will be thrown into hell. Everlasting destruction. A conscious torment that will afflict us forever. That's the real judgment that will come upon our sin. But because of our sin, none of us can expect to wake up tomorrow with any certainty. That is the precarious situation of the sinner. It is tragic to think that people make their lives on earth as if they're going to be here forever. We're just going through the process of selling my parents' house, and it's a beautiful, idyllic cottage. But many generations have been through it. Many people have lived there and died there. See, even if you own the freehold of a property, you're only ever a tenant. Because you're not here permanently. We so easily forget that, don't we? But it's very different when we become Christians. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Any work you do for God has been planned by God in advance. And that means that your whole life in Christ is shaped by God. And so whatever you go through is in fact in preparation that you can do those good works. That's very encouraging, isn't it? Because I want to be useful. I'm sure you all want to be useful too. But in order for God to bring you to a place where you can do the work that he's prepared for you, there may be some rough edges to be removed in the process. And then we have the other familiar verse in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good for them that love God. It doesn't work. Good doesn't work. All things don't work together for people's good if they're outside Christ, as we've said. They have only judgment to look forward to. But we as Christians know that our lives are in his hands. We're safe in him. Whatever happens, it is for the good purpose, not only of doing his works, but being landed safe on Canaan's shore. Friends, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And in the process of all this, it is Job's desire, not only that the comfort that God knows the way that he takes, but he might know God. If you look earlier on in the verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. He wanted to find God, to speak to God, to know God. Friends, that's very like what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. For Paul to write that, oh, that I might know him. Friends, that was his cry. A man that knew more of God than any of us, all of us put together. But what a wonderful hope that is for the Christian. Do you have that desire to know God even as you are known by him? It's a good thought, and we should want to know God better. We can know him better, of course, as we read and discover him in his word, but also as we discover him as in our everyday lives, as his word, as it were, is lived in our lives, becomes a reality for us. When I was reading and I was listening to a talk on this verse, these verses, and it was said, you know, if you were going to have a heart operation, you wouldn't want to be operated on by a surgeon who'd read lots of books about medicine but had never conducted an operation before, would you? You'd like him to read his books, but you would like him to have an experience of surgery. And so, friends, those who can help you in your walk with the Lord are those who've known God for themselves. It's not just about knowing about God. Knowing God is so important. If you'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 11, there's such a lovely verse in there. I think it's about verse 30. Verse 32. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. If you want to do good works for God, then you need to know him, friends. And we grow to know him so often through the trials that we undergo. It's very wonderful to know that God goes through these trials with us, and that very often our fellowship is strongest when our situation is bleakest. Have you found that? That God seems to be nearest. I remember when my mother died, and I spoke to, in fact, Faith's father, and he read from the Daily Light on the 17th of December, and the words were so relevant to my situation. It drew me closer to God. I knew that he knew what I was going through. I wonder if you've had that same reassurance often when you've been at your lowest, that God is there, that underneath are the everlasting arms. In fact, the night before my mother died, I was wheeling my father back to his room and feeling very low. And out of a room, just down, as I passed the room, was coming from the television set that song that he has the whole wide world in his hands, he has you and me, babe, in his hand. And it was so encouraging, because this was just off a TV set, and the person who was watching it was not a Christian. It just happened to be there at that moment for me. It's very wonderful that God strengthens us and helps us in our divine times of testing. And friends, that in that time we will find that in our testing that God will use various instruments to refine us. And we know that that's what has happening to Job, because if we look back at the passage, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God needs to change us that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. We might be presented spotless before him. It's not going to happen on its own. It might be tempting to think that it should, but it won't happen on its own. And he's going to use instruments. He will even use the devil himself, as he did with Job. But he also used the Sabaeans to destroy Job's herds. He might use a crash in the stock market to take away all your wealth. I hope he doesn't. But he could do. He sent the Chaldeans to slay his servants. Well, he might send an enemy to take away one's loved ones. I hope not. But it happens. It will only happen if you're strong enough to bear it. And then finally, he caused a great wind to kill Job's children. I was actually reminded, I don't know where I heard it yesterday. Yes, again, I was listening to a message. And do you know that there's a girl, I think, called Tilly Smith. I haven't got her name wrong. But she was a schoolgirl out in Thailand at Phuket when the time of the tsunami in 2006 on Boxing Day. And when she was on the beach, and suddenly all the water suddenly drained away. everyone else was standing there in fascination. She remembered her geography lesson back at school, and she warned everybody. They all got off that beach. That was the only beach apparently in Thailand where there were no fatalities. Wonderful, wasn't it, that God actually used that little child to save those lives. But tragedies do happen, friends. They might happen to you and me. This is not to weaken our faith. It's actually to strengthen our faith. It's to make us more like Christ. It will never happen, friends, unless you are strong enough in the Lord, or will be made strong through that test to endure it. It's wonderful, isn't it, what Job was able to say at the end of that time of testing in Job chapter 1 verse 21. The Lord gave and the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do we say that when trouble comes to us? The Lord gave, the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or will we feel sorry for ourselves? So tempting, isn't it? Let's not be those who feel sorry for ourselves, but those who are able still to give thanks in those situations. John wrote in Revelation 2 verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried." This was to the church at Smyrna. Of course, his focus was not on the devil. His focus was not on people being sent to prison, but his focus was that the people would be tried by God. God was going to use the devil, and he was going to use the Roman authorities, who would throw these people in prison, to try his servants. Friends, again, it could happen to you or me. In 1 Peter 4 verse 12 we read, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." The end of Acts 4, we read that the disciples, as Peter and John, were beaten by the council after they had refused to stop preaching Christ. And we read that they left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We read that in Acts, let's say chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Friends, that greatly encouraged me the time when I was hauled before the council of my profession, because I had in conscience been unable to do a case which involved facilitating sexual immorality by representing a same-sex couple wanting to join themselves together and to live in this country in that relationship. It was a very difficult time, but I felt that I could not be engaged in promoting sexual immorality of any variety, same sex or heterosexual. Friends, we have to stand firm, don't we? And be willing to take what comes, not to blame those who are the instruments. To see the instruments simply as really instruments ultimately of God. Of course, the devil may well have been involved, but we don't worry about that, do we, as Christians? We're always looking beyond at the one who sits above, even Satan himself. That is the wonderful heritage that we have as Christians. But as I said before, the ultimate issue is that The result of our testing is that we should be purified. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. That's what we're looking for, friends. We're looking for Christians who are refined by the Lord, ready not only to be useful on this earth, but ready to meet the Lord in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6 tells us this: wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we go through tests and difficult times, friends, that our faith would be found unto praise and honour and glory when the Lord Jesus comes. Then we read in James chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a reward for those who endure trial, friends, and don't give up in the middle of it. There's a crown of life for us. It's wonderful to know that, as I've already mentioned, that when we have these times of difficulty, we will find Christ with us. Remember in Daniel, when those three friends of Daniel had to go through the fiery furnace, and when Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace, he saw a fourth man, the Son of Man, looking as the Son of Man. Christ was with them in that furnace. Christ will be with us in affliction. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life, isn't it? Not that God will spare us suffering, but he'll be with us in our suffering. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Friends, he is a friend in time of need. And we, as God's children, are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, as Paul writes in Romans 8 verse 9. That is our purpose on earth, to be predestinated to be conformed. We are predestinated. Before the beginning of time, you and I were chosen to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's going to involve testing. Look what it involved Job and many other saints through the ages. But don't worry, friends. We're never called to suffer unnecessarily. We're not to invite suffering. In fact, we're told to pray, lead me not into a time of trial, lead me not into temptation. But when temptation, when trouble comes, don't let's shrink back. Don't let's fear that God won't, somehow this has taken God by surprise. He's seen it. He's there with you in it. He's prepared your escape route. He's got a purpose in it, to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take heart. Whatever you and I might be going through at the moment or might be going through in the future. Amen.